Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Continuing our time, and it may seem like we've been in Revelation for a while, and we're up to 12 now. We have got a lot of ground to cover throughout the book of Revelation, and we'll be in this book for a while yet. Revelation chapter 12. You'll remember Revelation chapter 1, the message to the seven churches, and then we got the glimpse into God's throne room. I love those passages where we see the throne room of God, the Lamb, and the scroll that Jesus took, the title deed to the earth. We had the overview of the tribulation period. The tribulation period, the seven seals and the four horsemen. And then in Revelation 7, 144,000, and those, of course, redeemed from the tribulation, mostly through their ministry. We'll return certainly to them in the future. We'll talk just briefly about them today. The seventh seal and the seven trumpets, and there's more on that today. The seventh trumpet, the consummation trumpet. Last time, before I left, we were discussing the two witnesses, and the mighty angel was a Revelation 10, 1 through 11. His hidden vision, he gave a message, and we were told, and John was told not to record that, seal it up, and that'll be revealed later. The instructions to measure the temple in Revelation 11, and then the witnesses, the prophets sent from God to preach during the last days of the tribulation period. They ministered for 3.5 years in what we call the time of great tribulation. Possibly, or you could, I would say probably, likely, Elijah and Moses, due to their works, what they do and their miracles. They are the second woe. We'll see what I believe is the third woe today. And God protects these two witnesses until they're finished with their work. And I just love that. There's so many messages in Revelation that as you study, as you read it, it just fills your heart with faith and joy in seeing God's work, seeing what He's done, seeing what He's going to do, and being reminded. And, humanly, of course, none of us want to die. Who would want to, right? Death is the great enemy. But we know this, but we all face it. Every person has to die unless Christ comes again. But we do know this for certain. If God has a plan for you, if He has work for you to do, He will finish it. There is no person who has ever or will ever died before the work that God had for them to do could be finished. It's not, well, oh no, God's up in heaven. Oh no, oh, Susan died. Oh no, right? That's just not how it is. And think about the desire to kill these witnesses in Jerusalem. I mean, of all places, standing in Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. The enemy don't want that. Not at this time. It's supposed to be his time. It's supposed to be the devil's time. He's supposed to be ruling. No. The witnesses are there, and they're faithfully proclaiming. And everyone in the world wants them dead. They can't be killed. Why? God has a mission for them. They're going to finish their mission. Then, of course, at the end, when they're done, then God allows them to be killed by the beast himself. And I can imagine the scene on earth, everyone saying, yeah, the beast did it. He got these people out of the way. They kept it from raining, and they caused all these problems. 3 days later, they stand up. They stand up, and they're taken up into heaven. At that time, a lot of people repent, finally. People repent of their sins and turn to God to give glory to the God of heaven. And finishing off with the consummation trumpet. Hearing more about that, thinking more about that today. And another great scene of worship. The seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. They just praise God. And I just love that as well in Revelation, how as all these things are going on, we're just giving a glimpse into heaven. People are there praising God together, singing, saying, worshiping, and it's just an awesome scene. So today, in Revelation 12, we get to this as a vision again. There's certainly much in here as well. Apologize if we go quickly through it and you want to hear more about it or talk more about it, but that's, I guess, what Encore will be for. There's just a lot going on in this passage today. So read along with me. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness and to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the testimony, who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. Like I said, a lot going on in this passage. Just pray briefly and ask for God's help as we consider the many things that are going on in this passage and make some application, hopefully. Lord, thank you once again for your grace to us to give us this future. Certainly some of it, stuff that's happened, but this future prophecy, things that are ahead for the world and for your people. This reminder of your faithfulness today, and again, your grace and sovereignty. We just pray that you'd increase our faith, encourage us as we want to know you more and want to do your will. And this very spiritual passage today, as, we certainly want to make application to it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you saw, as we read, is an amazing passage. A lot of imagery there, and a lot of things that aren't where you can just say, "Hey, this is just crystal clear." But certainly, we believe that by looking at other places in the Bible, the passage is very understandable. Revelation 12:1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. So this woman is the first thing in the vision. And the woman is Israel. That's his picture here. It is Israel. Some, although very few, believe that the woman is the church. And some do believe that, but it is very few. Most believe that this is Israel. And it's also, to me, very clear that it's Israel, especially with the timing and all that's going on. I don't see how you get to the church there. But you know, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars are the same thing mentioned in Joseph's dream. He dreamed another dream. I told to his brothers and said, I have dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, 11 stars are bowing down to me. The stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman is Israel. And this section is about how God is really working and protecting is really the main point of the passage, working through and protecting the nation of Israel during this most desperate of times in the world. And, you know, as the Bible says, if God hadn't shortened those days, all flesh would be wiped out. And that's what it's like in this time, a time of war and death and famine. And then the devil, remember what we read, he gets angry because his time is short and he wants to kill everyone. So God is protecting Israel during this time of great tribulation. This is primarily what this is about. You can remember the 144,000 Jewish missionaries will certainly come back to them. They become God's primary means to share the gospel during the tribulation period. The two witnesses in Israel, Jewish witnesses during the tribulation period. So God is going to restore, protect, and use Israel during the tribulation period. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, put it into sin. Daniel talked about this time that we call the tribulation period and how God was working, would work through the nation of Israel. I know we have a lot to cover today, but just briefly, as we think about, we touched on that previously, we're going to come back to 144,000 again. Think about the character of God that's represented here in these things. God is going to protect Israel during the tribulation period. Why? They're so great. They're a bunch of rebels. Some stiff-necked. They're spread all over the world because they're rebellion. Virtually all, mostly atheists. There are some practicing, and a lot of them are practicing like some Christians are in name only. Why would God care? They're his people. He's a covenant-keeping God. He made promise. They're his people. He loves them. He's not going to reject them. If people say, well, God has rejected Israel, based on what evidence? We're going to look at some scriptures today that tell us, look, I will never, if the earth stops being the earth, basically, is what God says, I'll reject my people. Take hope in that today. You see, this is the God that we serve today. Hear this today. Learn this about our God. You already know it. God will never leave you if you're a Christian. Never. He's a covenant-keeping God. Isn't that an awesome truth? Why do we struggle with that? People are not covenant-keeping people, are they? Oh my goodness. We have, you know, we got the whole no-fault divorce thing, and people, we just walk away from everything in this world, don't we? And people just walk away at a whim. Yeah, I don't like what you said. I don't like what you did. That ain't God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And why in the world would he go back to working with Israel? Because they are his people. It's him, right? It's about him. It's about this God. He takes 144,000. You think about the state of the world at this time, and it's a mess, and it's a mess now, right? I mean, it's going to get a lot worse, and people are hating each other and killing each other. And what's he do? He takes 144,000 people for what purpose? Why? It is God's army of redemption. Think about that. God is sending out an army of redemption into a broken and messed up world with demons overrunning it so that people can be saved. That's our God. Man, what a God. What a God is revealed in these beautiful passages like this. Here's this woman, and it's Israel. God is starting to work through, he's not starting to, but he's beginning to primarily use Israel again during this tribulation period. His chosen people, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abram. God chose them. They certainly faced his judgments. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon a sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the ground. Except, notice, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. He's going to keep a remnant of them. Why? He's got more in mind for them. He's covenant-keeping God. Notice this one. I love this one. Thus says the Lord who gives... Now think about the book of Jeremiah, what's going on there. Right, that's the end of the end. That's coming right up on the time when they're just... wiped. I mean, during Jeremiah, they're wiped out. They're wiped out again. They're wiped out again. The people that are barely left, the poorest of the poor, they're wiped out. I mean, come on. This is some dark stuff. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. You see, God is not, it's not because of them, it's not because of you. And we would say it today like this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his great mercy he saved us. Amen? It's the same thing that's going on here. God, they're his people, he has made a promise, and he's going to keep his promise. It seems like God has rejected them because he has set them aside currently during the church age. He's primarily working through us, but there is a time future coming. He's primarily working through them, and then he's going to work primarily through the Jews during the millennial kingdom as well for that 1,000 years. So this woman, she's pregnant. Israel is an image of the woman being pregnant, crying out in birth pains. And those are why this imagery here is for anticipation and an illustration of pain. And we see this in a couple places in the scripture where birth, men don't get this as well. I felt bad because my back hurt because I had to stand all night when we had our daughter, and my wife squeezed my hand. Now, she's a slight little thing. That lady can squeeze. But that's not really the problem of birth pain, right? She had the brunt of that. Okay? It's an image of pain. I heard a cry as of a woman in labor and anguish, the one giving birth to her first child, the cry. And so that's what the illustration of the pregnant woman is. Anticipation of the baby coming and pain. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. And you can imagine in Israel at this time, they got that, right? I mean, the anguish and the pain and everything that was going on during the tribulation period. Now, interestingly, and this is how prophecy comes to us often, this is actually a picture of Christ coming through Israel. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so that's what this image is of. So the woman is Israel, she's giving birth, and she's saying Christ is coming through the nation of Israel. Jesus, of course, will reign. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So it's talking about Jesus' future reign. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule them with a rod of iron. As when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself receive authority from my Father. Jesus was caught up into heaven. And I love this passage. They came together, and Jesus talked to them, and he said these things as they were looking on. He was lifted up into the cloud, took him out of their sight, and while they were gazing to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken from to heaven will come in the same way as he goes. I love the spring and summer clouds, the big billowing white clouds. And I was just looking at those yesterday and just meditating on that. There's going to be a day, it could happen any time. He's looking up into those wonderful clouds, enjoying the beauty, and then Christ comes. And he's going to come in that same way. But he was caught up into heaven, so this is clearly Jesus. He is in heaven now. He is a radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's still in heaven interceding right now. So the woman is Israel, and the woman's child is Jesus. The next image there is the dragon. The dragon, of course, is the devil. Another sign appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So this one tells us that that's who this is, this picture is. The deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown to earth and his angels down with him. The dragon is the cause of the woman's suffering. The devil is the cause of the woman's suffering. He is pictured as a large reptilian, 7-headed monster that rules the earth. Wow. What an image. A large reptilian seven-headed monster that rules the earth. He has seven, and it says, yours could say crowns, but it's seven diadems, and there's two different Greek words used for crown. And this one is the royal crown, the crown that royalty would use. And so there has something to do with his dominion, his ruling. The seven heads are seven nations that represent there. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also the seven kings of five who have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he will remain only a little while. So, seven nations. This, I read a commentary that said the nations were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so I thought, wow, that was kind of a bold statement to make. And so I started looking into that. And you know, there's a lot of cross-references and things you do. It's not for our purposes for today. It's very clearly that's the case. These nations that are represented here are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And what that represents is the Antichrist's future empire. And so that's why he is pictured in this way, is having these seven heads. They're his future empire. The ten horns are the one world government. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So they're it's the one world government that's coming. The beast's kingdom will have these ten nations. And so there'll be this sort of evil confederation during the tribulation period. And that's really why the dragon is the head of the Antichrist kingdom. He is the beast. He is the power behind the throne, if you will. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms of the earth. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, the last half of the tribulation period. The devil will functionally be ruling the earth for that last half of the tribulation period, and he'll do it through a confederation, through his kingdom and his one world government, and they'll give their power to him. Next part of this talks about the dragon's tail. This is an interesting passage. I like studying things like this because there is a lot in the Bible. Amen. There is a lot in the Bible. There's a lot to know in the Bible, and we learn doctrine. And especially if you're preparing for the ministry, you learn doctrine and you accept the doctrine. And a lot of times you can accept those things too quickly. And one of the things that I've been taught, that I was taught and still believe, is that one third of the angels fell when Satan rebelled. One third of the angels fell. Now, that is actually based on this passage here. And this isn't crystal clear on that. I still believe it, what it's saying, but I'm not going to be as dogmatic if I have a discussion with someone in the future, because it's just not that clear. It's just not that clear, but this is what this is referring to. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So this is talking about a third of the angels. When Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him at that time. He wanted to kill the woman's child, you'll notice, while he was doing, stooping down, so when she bore her child, he might devour it. So this is the imagery. And think about how shocking that must have been to John to see, here's a woman in pain, she's giving birth, the child's about to be born, and there's a seven-headed reptilian monster ready to eat the baby. Wow. What a terrible image. But Satan wanted to destroy Jesus. He wanted to end what God was going to do. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. If the devil or Satan could somehow pull off killing Jesus, boy, he'd love to do that. Do you have any evidence? He tried, didn't he? He directed people to put him on the cross. But, of course, death has power over Christ. He's always a murderer. He's always wanted to stop the work of God. He thought that he could do so through killing of Christ. Cain was the first murderer. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Notice that. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Murder is a following of the devil. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Murderer's murder is being just like Satan, following Satan in his rebellion and being a murderer, a killer. The devil has always tried to kill the Jews, and we've seen it through the history of the world in a vain attempt to thwart God's plan of redemption. First, Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus to protect his own kingdom. The Jews clearly wanted Jesus dead. You are your father, the devil. He was a murderer. Jesus was telling them he knew that they were going to kill him. And there's a reason. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And again, as you think about what's going on, what's happened in history, and we're studying Revelation, the devil is a murderer. Those that follow the devil are murderers, hateful. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy that, and in eternity in heaven, there will be no more death, no more murder, because Christ came to destroy those kind of works, anger, hatred, murder, all of that. Okay, where are we at here? Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. The dragon, the woman, the child, the dragon, and then a war in heaven. Now, this is a... There's certainly some discussion on this, but this is a future event. Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting back against the dragon, and the dragon, his angels, fought back. This is a battle in spiritual places involving angels. And notice the language there is pretty interesting. A war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. And so, those angels, we would call them demons today. They're the fallen angels with the devil, and they're fighting against Michael and his angels. Michael is leading the holy angels. He is he's pretty much, as far as we can tell today, he is the main angel today. He's certainly one of the main angels. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So he's called he's the only angel called an archangel. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So he's called one of the chief princes there. And here he's called the one in charge of Israel. And so Michael is the main or the leader angel that's watching over Israel. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." So it's his responsibility to watch over Israel. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till any time. At that time your people shall deliver everyone whose name is found written in the book." So Michael is a great angel, and he's going to lead his angelic troops into battle at this time. What a scene. Amen. You know what Hollywood would do with this scene? They'd make something up because it wasn't epic enough. Right? How dumb. Here is Michael the archangel and his angelic troops, and he's leading a battle against the devil and all the fallen angels in heaven, a war in heaven, in the spiritual places. It's not a new thing, this spiritual warfare. He was defeated. The book of Daniel talks about the spiritual warfare that was going on when Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. He said, Lord, it's time to restore your people. I've 70 years I've been reading, and what are you doing? And he got an angelic vision, and the angel said, "Well, I've been fighting. People have been withstanding me, and I've been fighting." And then someone came along and helped him. As we read, Michael came along and helped him, and he got to go and answer Daniel's prayer. But that's not a new thing. But the war of heavens is when Satan is ultimately cast out of heaven. He was defeated, is the language used. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And so Michael and his army will win. Satan gets permanently barred from heaven at this point. And people talk about that and whatever, and that's fine. But there's, right now, Satan is still the accuser of the brethren, right now. And he still has access to heaven, for whatever reason, God can allow whatever he wants to. And he still accuses the brethren. What are you going to do about that? You know what? He's right, isn't he? I mean, he can accuse me. I could be found guilty so many different ways every single day. I have an advocate, right? And it's not my works that I stand in, right? He's not advocating that I'm good. He's advocating Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's my lawyer. And he's saying he's innocent because I paid that penalty. There's not double indemnity in heaven, right? I've paid that penalty, that sin debt. And the Satan's still up there accusing and pointing out our faults or whatever. But Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate. Satan at this time then is permanently barred from that. He can't go up into heaven anymore. He can't accuse the brethren anymore. He has no access to heaven after this war. He's permanently barred. Heaven's gain is the world's loss. Because heaven then is free of all that nasty, and all of that nasty goes right down onto the earth at that time. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down and accuses them night and day before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And I don't know. I'd have to use my sanctified imagination. I don't know what the angels think. But, for me, I think, if I was in heaven and I was an angel and Satan was up there accusing the brethren, I'd be like, what? Get him out of here. Right? Here he comes again. Right? You ever been around that guy who comes into the room and, oh, no. That big mouth, arrogant, nasty person. All of a sudden, heaven's free of that. No more of that rebellious devil and his angels. Rejoice, O heaven! But, woe to you, O earth. I believe this is the third woe. Woe to you, O earth. Why? All of that nasty is now on earth. Woe to you, O earth, and sea, for the devil has come down to you, and it's different now. Now he has come down in great wrath. Why? He knows the time is short. He knows. He knows. He knows right now that he has a limited amount of time. He knows he's lost, and he keeps on fighting. The devil will be very angry because he knows the time is near. Rejoicing in heaven, woe on the earth. What a heavy and horrible time the tribulation period is. You have all this death and destruction, all these judgments from God, all of these demons tormenting people, the demonic army running, and then the very Satan himself with his fallen angels banished to earth in great anger because his time is short. Now, in the middle of all this, our God's little kingdom, Israel, God's people. Right, this year is the 100th anniversary of the proclamation or the declaration or whatever you want to call it, where England said that we are going to make a nation in Palestine for the Jewish people. You know that 100 years now it's been. And in that 100 years, we've lived through quite a bit of that, some of us. You've seen how many times that little strip of land, people have tried to wipe them out, tried to kill them, tried to destroy the nation of Israel. People still want to do it today. It's just a thing. The whole thing of the Second World War where Hitler tried to destroy all those Jews, why? That was of the devil. The devil's a murderer. He wants to destroy God's people. So here's the devil cast down in great wrath. He already wanted to destroy the woman's child. What do you think the devil's going to do? He wants to destroy Israel. He wants to wipe them out. And so they're hopeless and helpless, amen? I mean, what are they going to do? Right? Well, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. You see, God is going to protect the nation of Israel in this darkest of time when they're at the most vulnerable and they could easily be wiped out. Some people claim that they're going to go to Petra and be preserved by God because of the use of that word that Petra derives its name from. That's possible. The devil gets angry about that. The devil saw that he had been thrown down to earth. And so he pursued the woman who gave birth to the child. He wanted to destroy them. He can't beat God, so he fights against Israel. He can't stop God, so he just, well, fine, I'll kill all your people. And so he goes after them full force, but God protects them. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. He tries really hard. I don't know what this means, but it seems to be very literal. His serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth with some kind of a flood to destroy the people as they're fleeing out of Jerusalem into the place that God has prepared for them. But the earth opens up and swallows up the water. There's nothing that the devil can do to kill who God is protecting. The earth swallows its mouth, swallows up the water that the dragon or the devil had tried to kill them with. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. He knows he's beaten. He knows he can't fight against God. But I can't kill them. I'm going to go see who else I can kill while I have my time on this world. He went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. So he's going to go and kill anybody else who's not in that main group, Jewish people, any Gentile believers that are left. It'll be a horrible time to be alive on the earth. A horrible time. Tribulation after tribulation, wars, death, famine, demonic tormentors, demonic hordes. The devil himself cast out of heaven. The third woe is the devil and his fallen angels banished from heaven. Rejoice, O heaven, woe to you, O earth. He's very furiously angry, and he's going to try to kill as many people as he can before the end. You can escape this coming wrath. You can escape this terrible time. Well, this is for a far-off day. Amen. This is far in the future. How do you know? How do you know? Couldn't it be today? Can it be tomorrow? Are you ready? Part of the challenge that I find in life and in ministry, for me, it's not for everyone. We're all wired differently. I'm kind of a doer. Jacob, when he was a little boy, he said he wanted to be a fixer. Why would you want to be a fixer? Dad was a fixer. He had his little plastic tools. I'd be fixing stuff around the house. He'd use little plastic tools, and he'd come over and try to help me fix. And so I'm kind of a doer. And so my tendency is to focus on what you need to do. Amen? Here's what you need to do. Here's what you should do. Get this right. Get this straightened out. That's okay, I guess, in one sense. But part of the challenge of life is understanding that we do have a responsibility. Amen? I mean, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live for Christ. But never allowing that call to human responsibility to supplant faith in Christ. Never, horror of horrors, that our call to human responsibility would supplant faith in Christ. And so I struggle with that. Because I see this and I'm like, dang, give up, people. Quit. Repent. Fall on your knees today. Avoid the terror that's coming on the world. Get right. Amen. Church, if you repented of your sins, get right. Let's start living for Christ. Let's forget about all this junk that the world is living for and exalting and running after. Let's serve Christ together. Let's get hard on doing God's work. Amen. I mean, that's right there. Isn't it? I mean, the time is short. The world is living for something that's going to be wiped out in an instant. I don't want to be doing that. Let's throw off the works of night, the sinful anger that's just like the devil and following him. Let's throw that off. But hear this. That's not the intention of these scriptures. The intention of these scriptures is to increase our faith in Christ and our knowledge of the living God. What I just talked about is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of faith in Christ and a following of the living God. That's hard to pull off as a preacher or as a counselor. It really is. I just want to tell you to do this. Why don't you just do this? Right? Wake up. You won't. You won't wake up until your heart is captivated by the God that is revealed in this book. The God himself, who loves his people so much that as rebellious as they are, he pursues them with an army. Amen? He pursues them with an army of redemption in the darkest part of the world. And when all is lost and the great enemy has come to destroy everyone, no, God provides a way for them in the wilderness to be delivered. See, the God that reveals himself is the God that loves you. And he wants you to know him and to love him and to follow him from a heart of joy, who is looking forward to one day see him face to face and spend eternity with him. Pray with me. For your great God. In our human weakness, we have so many things that prevent us from fully enjoying you and enjoying the life that you've called us to. And even just living in this sin-cursed world, it's just a weight at times. But God, we know you and we love you. Our hearts are filled with hope today as we study of your future plan, remember together your former works. You are our God. We trust you fully. We love you. We are so looking forward to the ultimate redemption that we have in Christ when he comes again for his people as he promised. And we're resting in that promise today. In Jesus' name, amen.